What a great day. What a great day of worship. I know it's been a quick day, and this is a very special day. We're going to do something that's kind of maybe a little bit different for you today. This is kind of a Vision Sunday where we're going to share with you a little bit about the future. You know, 2020 is a great time to share vision. My daughter, Maggie, is in, she's going to be an eye doctor, and she's going to graduate in May of 2020. Isn't that great for an eye doctor, 2020? And so she'll have that for the rest of her life. And but there's something to be said about vision. There's something to be said to lay out something simply, not pie in the sky, but something that's really understandable, ownable, doable. And I just want to just take just a few moments to thank you for what we've already accomplished in the last 18 to 20 months. In November of 2017, I became your pastor. I've loved every minute of it. There's been some frustrations along the way, but that's in any job, in any place, in any church, in any business. But God, I think, has really blessed us, and I think we can see visually how he's blessed us. You know, you've come into what is now, I guess, 90%, 85% finished commons area, new offices, new children's area downstairs where we're loving your children while you're in here in this place, in the sanctuary. And so it's been really a great opportunity to celebrate those wins because you did that. You know, you had to buy into that. You had to own that. So I praise the Lord for you because you saw that place out there. You saw the place that we can gather guests and new members and assimilate them and direct them to the places. The beautiful stair that now goes down into the new children's area that's almost going to be finished in a few weeks. We're just about a month away from everything being finished. And I want to praise the Lord and give honor to him for your faithfulness and your belief that that could be done. You see, you saw that. You see, vision is not only hearing it, but it is seeing it, and it's acting upon that. So thank you for doing that. May God bless you for your faithfulness to the Lord, not just in the children's ministry, not just in the welcoming ministry, but volunteers and all of the other things that you've bought into over the years. We've become missional. You took a step, a bold step, in changing the name of our church to better reflect the community. And I want you to know that's there's some results of that. We've seen some results of that. We've celebrated some new baptisms. We celebrated a lot of neat things. We celebrated more giving than we ever had. We've had more people go on mission. That was a part of the original vision of the church. We've had more people go on mission this past year. We're going to have more that's going to go on this year. We're going to have a mission Sunday in just a few Sundays where we're going to introduce to you some more opportunities from our missions team that you can dive into and get involved and be more on mission, not only in the community, but in our city of Vestavia in the Birmingham area, including where we moved from in Woodlawn and Eastlake. So there's going to be just a lot of great opportunity. But I just want to just kind of just pull some things devotionally today because what's going to happen is I'm going to speak for a few moments, and I want you to hear from your staff. I want you to hear from all of us today of our particular areas of leadership and hear not only what they do, but why they do it. You see, that's the most important thing. It's not what we do, but why we do it. And what we're trying to invite you in all these areas. And you're going to enjoy hearing from them. But I want to read a passage, kind of walk through it just devotionally for about 10 minutes. We'll take a break, then I'll come back and I'll land that plane, okay? So if you're able and willing to stand, Nehemiah is where we're going to be. In chapter 1, we're going to read the first four verses, and then we'll look at some other verses in Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2. If you recall, before we had our time of building and of in-gathering for our addition, we came from Nehemiah chapter 2. But we're going to look at 1 and 2 today a little bit. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa for the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah and asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. This is God's word. You may be seated. You know, when it comes to vision, we've got to do two things. We look backwards to say, you know what? From this point, we look back and say, we're not who we once were. And we look forward to say, we're not who God is going to make us to be. We're continually in process. Clay read from Philippians 2 just a moment ago. But Philippians 1 says that, I thank my God and always my remembrances of you, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And so we as a church and we as individual members of his church are not there yet. He's in the process of completing us. And just as he does that personally, he does that corporately within his church. But I want you to see with this passage just very quickly of how a vision begins. A vision begins with a burden. A vision begins with a burden. Did you see what has happened? What's happened, just real quickly, the historical context of this, that the children of Israel, they've been taken captive in some areas. And there's some are here where Nehemiah is, and some are scattered other places, and some have escaped and they're back home in Jerusalem. And probably one of his brothers, as it's called him, Hananiah, one of his brothers and others have come to see him because they know that Nehemiah is a man of great influence because he is raised to the point in the kingdom there in Susa, the capital city there. He came to a point of leadership where he is the cupbearer of the king. He has the most important place in the kingdom other than being king, because he tastes the food of the king. He drinks the cup of the king before the king eats and before the king drinks, because if you wanted to kill a king, that's how you did it. You did it by poisoning him. And so he has influence. And obviously these men who have come to see him knows that he has this type of influence. And they come, and basically Nehemiah looks at him and says, how are things back home? You know, for some of you maybe who are not from Birmingham, you're from other parts of the states, and you would see people and you talk to them and say, how are things back home? And this is what Nehemiah asks them. Hey, what's going on in Jerusalem? How are things there? And they don't give him any good news. They say it's terrible. People are still scattered. People are still downtrodden. People are in great trouble, and they're experiencing great shame. You know, there's nothing different between Jerusalem then and Vestavia and Alabama and the United States and our world today. People are still in great trouble. People still are walking in great shame. And they don't know where hope is and where to find it. And they're looking, trying to fill the void in their life. And when Nehemiah hears that news, he breaks down. He goes to the ground. He goes, as soon as I heard these words in verse 4, I sat down and I wept and I mourned, not just for a little while, but he mourned for days. It broke his heart. The plight of his city that he grew up in, the plight of his city that he loved, the plight of his city that he longed for to see renewed, is burned to the ground. And the people's lives are in shambles. And he mourned for days. Have you ever been in that position? Maybe when a loved one maybe has passed away. Maybe when you've lost someone other than a family member that you loved, a dear friend. Maybe you lost everything you've ever worked for. And it just gripped you. And you mourned. And it got you at the center of your heart. And this is where Nehemiah was. But this is not where he ended up. Because what Nehemiah did, not only did he weep, not only did he mourn, but it says he prayed and he fasted before the God of heaven. He knew where to go when there was trouble. He knew where to turn to when he needed hope, when he knew where only hope could be found for Jerusalem. And he went to the God of heaven, the only God of heaven. So if you want to write a note before we go into something else, listen, vision begins with a burden. real vision begins with a burden. And I want you to know, when I was called here a couple years ago, I was very happy in my job. Sandra got to travel with me some, and I got to eat in great places in New York and Seattle and Los Angeles and San Diego and Boston and Toronto and invest in young men's lives who were taking their wives from the States and maybe moving to different parts of the United States and different cultures. And I got to just encourage them and love them and help train them to be good church planters. But the reason why I went to the North American Mission Board, the reason why I planted the church out in Mount Laurel in 2005 and with 12 people and left about 1,200 people is the fact that there was a burden. God gave me a burden for the area of Highway 41 that there was nothing out there, but I knew something was going to happen. I said, somebody's going to need a church. And God drew me to be out there. And then when God was finished with me there, he brought me into some other really neat opportunities to serve our convention and serve other states and churches. And then finally to the North American Mission Board where I was able to go and invest in all those. Why? Because every move had to start with a burden. And I want you to know, when I accepted the call here at Liberty Park, it was because I had a great burden. Had a great burden for you. I grew up 5 blocks from Woodlawn Baptist Church. 5 blocks. I would ride my bicycle around there. I would go there. I would go listen to the Warblers where my brothers sang in high school. Then I ended up going to Banks High School and graduating there. But that was my life. And this is where I grew up. And it just seemed that God was drawing me back to the place where I grew up. And because of that, he gave me a burden for you. My burden, first of all, begins with you. My burden begins with you to cry with you when you are ill. To cry with you when you have surgery that you don't know if you're going to come out of it or not. My burden is with you is when you are financially struggling. My burden is for you when you have a marriage that seems to be falling apart. My marriage is for you when you have a struggling child that is straying from the Lord. My burden is with you is when you're struggling financially and you don't know if you're going to be able to make your next month's house payment. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So my first priority is you. Is you. And then the burden spreads out to the community in which we are in. Because if I can love you well and serve you well, then maybe we'll love and serve our community well. And so every vision begins with a burden. And so every vision and every burden drives us to pray. Because this is the next thing he does. He prays. He goes into a prayer, and we're not going to go through the whole thing, and just let me just kind of once again devotionally say this. It drives us to pray, and here's what he prayed. He prayed two things. Number one, he prayed a prayer of repentance. He repented of the unfaithfulness of God's people, but he began with himself. You see what he says there in verse, I think it's 6, at the end of verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, and even I and my father's house has sinned. You see, a good leader is going to be a repentant leader. He's going to be one who's going to look at his own life and says, hey, you know what? You have a pastor who has been unfaithful at point in times with the Lord. And so I want you to know, as I told you last week, I repent every day. Why? Because I'm not there yet. I have to go before the Lord and confess my attitudes and my actions and all of the things that do not please him. I repent every day. I grab hold of my heart. I ask myself some tough questions. And so it begins with me. It began with Nehemiah. He says, first of all, I repent, O God, of my unfaithfulness. And yes, pastors are unfaithful. You know why? We're fallible. We're fallible just like you. And so he begins with himself, and then he goes and says, and even the nation. So he says, Lord, forgive me. Forgive the nation for being unfaithful. We're in our situation. The gates are burned. The people are in shame because we've left you. And so a burden for his people began, the vision began with a burden for the people, and it began to drive him to pray for his people. And you know what? We want to end this service today, and we're going to be on our knees, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for our church. We're going to pray for our community. Because this is exactly what he did, and this is a pretty good vision that Nehemiah had. So, vision begins with a burden that drives us to pray. Not to pray and repent of our unfaithfulness and declare his faithfulness to us. You see, while we've been unfaithful to the Lord, he's been faithful to us. And see, that is why that you and I can have a burden, not only for one another, but for a burden for our community, for those people in Liberty Park and Mountain Brook and the Cotswolds and Leeds and Cahaba Heights, those lives that are in shambles and shame and ruin. That's why we can do that, because he is faithful, and a faithful God can work through an unfaithful people. And so we're driven to pray, to repent of our unfaithfulness and declare his faithfulness, that he can still use us in the vision that he has set before us. It's a burden that not only drives us to pray, but it's a burden that drives us to risk by engaging our relationships and our resources. You see what happens? Nehemiah gets up off of his knees, and because of his relationship with the king, he goes to the king, Artaxerxes, and he says, I need to come before you. And he risked going before the king. Remember, he drinks before the king, eats before the king. But one thing you do not do before the king is you do not look sad before the king. You know, if you go before the king and you're sad, it usually means your head is coming off. It usually means he's going to kill you. Because he's thinking something's up with him, and you have something to do with it. So why not get rid of the problem quickly? And so he has this look upon him, his face, and so he goes and he brings the cup to the king, okay, with a sad look on his face. The king says, hey, what's wrong with you? He goes, now I had not been sad in his presence. And verse 2 of chapter 2 says, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. You see, when you have a burden, a true burden for something, it's you can't hide it. Even though we may not be physically sick, we could be heart sick and burdened to the point where it's noticeable to others. And it said, then I was really, really afraid. Because he knew. He knew the outcome of stuff like this. I was really, really afraid. You see, he risks his relationship with the king because he knew that the king was the only one that could give him permission to fulfill the burden and to go back and to help his people. And so he risked relationships. He risked going before the king with that sad face in order to, for the glory of God, to rebuild his city and love his city and love his people back into a relationship with God. And so he goes before him. And so then the king said to me in verse 4, what are you requesting? And that's the next thing we do. A burden drives us to risk our relationships and also our resources. And so he, when the king asked him this, what do you want me to do for you? And it says that Nehemiah just bowed and prayed. I prayed to the God of heaven. Just probably one of those times when you're in trouble and you think, okay, I got a test. Oh, my goodness, Lord, help me right now. In Jesus' name, amen. It's one of those prayers. He didn't leave and go pray. I'll be right back. No, he just probably just bowed right there and said, Lord, help me. Now, give me the words to say. He says, if it pleases the king, in verse 5, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, you would send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me with the queen sitting there, how long will you be gone, and when will you be back? So it pleased the king to send me when I'd given him the time. So you see what happens when you risk a relationship with others who have influence. When you risk something like that, remember, nothing great is ever done without risk, especially for God. Nothing great is ever done without risk with God. And so he comes before him, and he risks that relationship. And not only did he risk the relationship, he really risked it when he says, I want you to do three things for me. You see what he asked him to do? He said, first of all, I need some time. Because the king says, when are you going to be gone? How long are you going to be gone? When are you going to come back? And so he says, give me some time. The time is urgent. I need to go. But just give me a little time. And then the second thing he asked for, going into verse 7, he says, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, give me letters to be given to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. Give me the time, God. Give me the authority, oh God. And then he says, give me resources, oh God. And he worked through the king to give him that. And he says, and give me a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me the timber to make the beams for the gate. So he said, give me some time, give me the authority, and give me the resources. And isn't that what a vision needs? A vision needs a little time. A vision needs a little authority to be given to the people and to release the people to do the work of the ministry and do the work for the kingdom. And he has given us all the resources that we could possibly ever have. And so this was the burden that he had. This is what he asked for and what he risked. And then chapter 2, verse 18, this is the verse that we did before we went out and began to knock down walls and to build this. And he says, and behold, in 18 of chapter 2, and I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. You see, he went to Jerusalem. He assessed the situation. He pulled people together, and they united. That's what a burden does. A burden unites the people. And so Nehemiah goes and shares his heart with the people, gathers the people, and they united within the burden to rebuild and reclaim their city for God. Now, I'm going to come back in just a few moments, and I'm going to land the plane, but I want Ben to come first, and I want you to hear Ben's heart and his burden and his passion for our children.
Randy said to us, come and share this burden that's on your heart. And I said, well, I could do 60 minutes on the burden that's on my heart, but I'll do 5 because that's what he asked us to do. I am so grateful. I was down there today. This is our first day in our new preschool wing is open. The check-in area still got to get made, but the hallway, the classrooms are done. The kids area, we've cleaned all the boxes that were the preschool area out of the kids area, and now it's ready to go. And we are so excited to see how God is using the resources we've already applied to grow our kids' ministry. We've been having young families come and get invested. We've been, for the families who have been here, we've been plugging in and getting more volunteers. We've been having people serve. And the kids are excited about what's been going on. They're seeing things change, and they're seeing us invest in them, and they're getting excited about it. It's hard to walk into the kids' worship room, and there's the TV and the music and the... It's a special place for them, and of course they're excited about it. But one of the things that I noticed just this morning is that we are right now only using about half of the rooms in both hallways. We've got about half the rooms in the kids' hallway being used, half the room in the preschool hallway being used. And the purpose of that is not just we were bad planners or that was what was there before. We have an expectation. We are in the middle of a neighborhood full of homes with young families, with kids who need to hear the gospel, with parents who need support, who don't know how to lead their kids to the gospel, because guess what? We've never done it before. I have a 1-year-old. I've never raised a 2-year-old. I've never raised a 3-year-old. I don't know how to share with him the gospel. And guess what? That's what the church is for. We're supposed to help one another in those moments. And so we have this expectation, this burden, like Randy said, that we are going to draw families to us so that together we can be drawn to God. And that's exciting and that's good, but how do we do it? Do we just spend more money and we get the flashiest stuff and we have the best game nights and the most inflatable slides? No. What we want to do is we want to create an environment where people feel they're becoming the parents they want to be, the kind of parents who can share the gospel with their kids. And we want to be the kind of place where kids come and they feel like they are having fun and they're safe, but they're also learning and being challenged to grow. We want to be that kind of place. And so the thing I want to focus on this year, the burden that's on my heart, is one word in particular. It's milestones. In the book of Joshua, right at the very beginning of the book, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. They wandered around in the desert with Moses for 40 years, and finally God says it's time to go into the promised land, and they walk up to the promised land, and there's this big river in the way. And they got lots of old folks, they got lots of really young folks, they've got animals, they've got carts. How are we going to get across the river? God has a plan. God tells the people of Israel, I want you to send the Ark of the Covenant and the priests into the river. And as soon as the priests set foot in the river, it dried up. The river stopped flowing. And so the priests walked out into the middle of the river and stood there. And the instructions from God were that the whole nation of Israel should follow behind them, and they're just going to stand right there, and everybody's going to cross into the promised land. It's this amazing, unbelievable miracle that marked this unbelievable time in their lives. This promise that came back all the way to Abraham is finally being fulfilled, a land of our own, safety of our own, relationship with God. It was amazing, but God said, that's not the end of what I want you to do. As you walk through, he said, I want one man from each tribe. As you walk through the river, take a stone from the riverbed, put it on your shoulder, and carry it to the other side, and lay it down. Look, if you've got your Bible open, this is Joshua chapter 4, verse 5. Joshua says, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take up each of you a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that's 12, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall tell them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. God didn't say it was enough for you just to get to pass into the promised land, because he knows in two generations this is forgotten. So we are going to set some milestones right here on the other side of the river. And God's point is, when your kids come and say, why is there a big pile of stones here? We get to say, look what God did generations ago, this miracle that he did on our behalf. Now, we didn't have to cross a river to get to Liberty Park today. But there are miracles being done in the lives of our children day after day after day. As they grow, these first graders in particular, today we gave them a new Bible. It's marking this time in their life when they're beginning to read, this milestone in their life of now the whole world of literature is open to me, the whole world of communication and history and everything is open to me, especially knowing about what God has done. This day is a milestone in their life. And so we wanted to create this event, not only where we gave them a book, but where we said, this is how you dig into this very special book. This is what the Bible is. This is what it means to you as a believer. This is how it's going to affect the rest of your life. On Wednesday, we're going to take some special time just to set a marker in their mind that something special happened here. What we want to do for the rest of the year, not just in kids' lives, but in preschool and in student ministry, is find mile markers, milestones in kids' lives where we can stop and say, hey, life goes real fast. You are getting so old and big and mature and it's blowing us away, but don't miss this important thing that God's doing in your life. And we want to give parents the equipment to take time to stop, explain to their kids what's happening, help them understand, and really just say, hey, we love you. Look, God's doing amazing things. Let's keep pressing on together. Those milestones in every person's life, every kid's life, need to be a time for us as a church as well to stop. And next year, I want us to start something new where we stop with third graders and take a look at our third graders. Because you know what happens in third grade? Most kids, by the end of third grade, have reached the age 9. In our culture, we've said that adults are 18, which means that third graders are halfway to adulthood. Third graders. And so it's good for us as a church to stop and look at third graders and say, hey, our time with them is almost halfway over. The influence that we have on them is almost half gone. We need to stop. We need the kids to stop. We need the parents to stop and say, look at the amazing things God's doing in your life. And when we do that, we want to equip our parents. We want to equip our volunteers. We want to help each other as a whole church to say, to the next generation, God is doing amazing things in you. And when we do that, people are going to feel strong. They're going to feel ready to lead. They're going to feel, I can do this in this community. That's how we see our church grow. And that's what I want to see, is families growing, kids growing, drawing closer to Christ, closer to one another. That's the burden on my heart for Joshua. So I hope you guys can get on board with that with us today. Thank you.
It's great to see all the kids downstairs, and it's great to see all the people here. We are surrounded by a lot of people. We work with a lot of people. We drive next to a lot of people, especially if you drive down 459 or 65 or 280. We are connecting through social media with a lot of people. We attend events with a lot of people. We attend school with a lot of people. But out of all of those people, how many of those people do you really know? And more importantly, how many of those people are you really known by? How many of those people really know what's going on in your life right now? And how many of those people know how to pray for you? And if at 2 a.m. this morning something happened, a crisis happened, and you needed someone, do you have somebody you can pick up the phone? You can call them, you know they'll answer, and that they'll get up out of bed and do something about it? If we're honest, probably have to say, probably not. George Gallup said, Americans are among the most lonely people on the planet. We are surrounded by so many people, but we are known by so few. But we have a burden to be known by one another. We don't want to be lonely. It's sad. Nobody wants to be lonely. But as Christ followers, it's even more important that we're not lonely. Because as Christ followers, we were called into relationship first with God, but then also with other believers. And when you became a Christ follower, you were probably told that you have a personal relationship with Christ. And that's true. You should have a personal relationship with Christ, a relationship where you connect with Christ, that you own, where you talk to him and you listen to him. And that's important. But that personal relationship was never intended to be private. That personal relationship was intended to be shared with the other brothers and sisters. When you became a Christian, God became your father, and all other believers became your brothers and sisters. And we are called to live together in relationship. As Jesus taught his disciples in the gospel, he taught them several commandments. You know the first commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And he followed that up quickly by saying, and love your neighbor as yourself. But on the night before he was crucified, Jesus gave his disciples what he called a new command. In John 13, 34 and 35, he said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This was one of the many commands we read in the New Testament that involves that phrase, one another. And that phrase, one another, means us. It means believers. It means people who have followed Christ. And we cannot fulfill this command to love one another when we're lonely, when we're in isolation. We can't fulfill that command to love one another, or the other commands, to respect one another, to encourage one another, to be kind to one another, to forgive one another, and on and on and on. We can't fulfill those commands when we sit in rows. In order to fulfill those commands, we have to get out of the rows and to get in circles, to look one another in the eye, to get to know one another, and then to begin to develop a relationship and love one another. So what we want to do is create a community of small communities. And so it's great when this room is filled, but you can't get to know everybody in this room. In order to get to know everybody, you have to step out of this room and step into a circle. And to get to know other people like you, who are in the same age group, or maybe the same, going through the same things that you're going through. And so that's why we offer small groups. And we call them a whole lot of different names, but basically they're just groups of people that are smaller than this group. They get together and they are centered around the Bible. And they allow people to get to know Christ better and to know one another better. So there are a couple of opportunities that you can take in the next few weeks to get involved, step out of rows and to step into circles, and to begin to grow in your relationship with Christ. Because as long as we are on our own, our relationship with Christ will be stunted. Isolation will stunt your relationship with Christ. In order to grow into who Christ has called you to be and to develop that relationship with him that he wants you to have, you have to begin to be with one another. So in 2 weeks, we're going to start our two morning worship services, one at 9 and one at 10:30. And while those are going on, we're also going to have Bible study groups at 9 and at 10:30. So if you come to worship at 9, then you'll have a Bible study group that's available for you at 10:30. And if you come to worship at 10:30, there's a Bible study group that's available for you at 9. And so for some of you here, your next step of faith is real simple. It's to get out of the row and to join a Bible study group. And it's okay to try a couple of them out. You can take that first step and you can say, this is not for me, and take another step. But for some of you, you've been in a Bible study group for a long time. And they have filled you up. Your relationship with Christ is growing. You know people. You are known by people. And you have enjoyed it. And the next step of faith for you might be to step out of your Bible study group and to begin to lead a new one. Because what we want to do is we want to develop more and more groups so that more and more people can engage in that community. The group can't just keep growing larger, because if it does, you don't experience the one another. And so some of you need to step out, you need to step up, and you need to lead. God may be calling you to do that. And some of you are already doing that on Sunday mornings. We have a lot of people, since our children's ministry and our student ministry, they're growing. We already have a lot of people who are serving. And so we want to develop some time, some groups, not on Sunday morning, so that you can get that community that you need. And so we've got several different things coming up. Pastor Randy's going to do a group on Thursday mornings for men. Cynthia Burt's going to do a group on Thursday mornings for women. We're looking at doing some small groups on Sunday nights for some of our younger adults who are teaching. And so I want to encourage you, if you're serving right now and you're not engaging in community with people so that you can get to know and love one another, let me encourage you to take that next step and to find that opportunity. And then one thing that we really want to see going forward is we want to take it off campus. It's great to have small groups here, and it's convenient to have small groups here. But there's just something about having a small group in a home, in the community, that makes it more missional. Because you can go all day long and invite your neighbors and say, why don't you come to church with me? And some of them will, probably more than we think, will actually come. But some of them won't. But if you walk over to your neighbor's house and you say, hey, I'm having a group at my house. We're just going to look at the Bible, and we're going to pray for one another, and we're going to eat something. Why don't you come? They probably will. And so if we can develop those small groups out in our neighborhoods, in our communities, then we can begin to set lighthouses, not just here at this address, but out in the community, so that they know when some crisis happens in their life, they don't have to find somebody at the church. They just have to go down the street and talk to their neighbor. So we've got sign-up sheets for all of these opportunities out in the commons area this morning. So if any of those things are things that you feel like you're led to do, let me encourage you to go up and sign up. Maybe you're not led to do it yet, you're just interested. If so, sign up and we'll talk about it. But that's what we want to do. We want to develop communities, small groups, where people can know one another so that they can grow in their relationship with the Lord.
Thank you, Nate. Hey, everybody. What you see up here week in and week out is the result of a whole lot of people who know, as a matter of fact, that Jesus loves them. We know it within our hearts that he loves us, he's welcomed us, and that's something to sing about. So we want to proclaim that, and not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus as Lord in the best way, the most rich and expressive way that we can. And that's our goal every single week, every single Sunday morning. Hebrews 4 says that the Word of God is living and active. It's living and active. And we want to bring that Word of God to life. We want to bring this Word of God to life within our music and within our worship. And sometimes the best way to do that is to sing it. And sometimes it's better to sing rather than to say it, and it'll impact your heart better than just merely saying it. So we have an amazing opportunity to get together and create something. It's amazing. It's delightful. Because the Spirit of God is living within us, the words of God are no longer just words, but they're words of life, right? They're words of life. Or as that old hymn says, they're beautiful words of life. We want to bring those words of life to life among our community and among our church through worship. And just looking at this room, I see so many different faces, so many different generations and backgrounds and demographics, so many different strengths and weaknesses and talents. And the amazing thing is that in all of our differences, in all of our different skill bases, and all of our different giftings, we sing across our differences. Because when we step through those doors, we acknowledge something together. We are needy people. We all are in need of a Savior. And that's our unifying factor. So we get to sing out of that. Whether you're a singer or a drummer or a carpenter or a florist or you're great with computers, we want to use your gifts up here and get you a part of what we're doing every single week. So maybe you're not such a great singer. Maybe you don't feel confident leading in front of a microphone or leading with a group of people. But maybe you're great with computers. Or maybe you're just visually, you've got such a great eye for photography or for painting. Or maybe you're a great welder and you just want to build towering structures for the Lord. Whatever you've got, I promise you, there's a way that you can get involved in our worship ministry. So come on. Let's do it together. We want to see the people of God telling that story of Jesus in the best, most rich, and expressive way that we can. Clay?
I want to thank Randy for putting the new guy last. Psalm 40, verse 3 says this, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." Every follower of Jesus has this new song embedded in their hearts and their souls. And worship gives us the wonderful opportunity to lift that song together as the assembly of the redeemed. It's important that we understand that Scripture teaches us and has revealed to us that worship is not a means to an end, but it is the very essence of our core as children of God. True biblical worship, that which is done in spirit and truth, fuels all that we do as the Church of Jesus Christ. If we don't worship properly, then all of our other endeavors from evangelism to discipleship to Christian benevolence and stewardship, they merely become an exercise to attain more numerical numbers. And when Jesus lovingly addressed the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he helped her to understand that the Father is seeking true worshipers. You know, Jesus had the opportunity to say, the Father is seeking true evangelists. The Father is seeking true disciples, disciplers. But he wanted her to understand that the end goal is that we all might worship the Father in spirit and truth. Our pledge to you in the worship ministry here at Liberty Park is that we will be guided simply by the Word of God. Our goal is to worship, in worship is to glorify God, to edify the body, and to lift high the cross of Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation. Secondarily, we will not offer unto the Lord that which cost us nothing. I often have told my choirs through the years and praise teams and instrumentalists, all who are involved in worship, that this is not like a pickup game of basketball. Just come when you can and we'll throw something together and see what happens. God demands our very best, and we want to offer that in excellence and bring the best with great zeal that we can do, that we can bring to each endeavor. Excellence also means that we will search for and employ, even sometimes write ourselves as the Lord inspires, all types of music, both ancient and modern, traditional and contemporary, all for the glory of God and the edification of the church. And finally, we will only sing that which affirms true biblical objective doctrine. That's what we need. When we come together as the body of Christ, we don't need to just, it's okay to hear about someone's subjective experience in the Lord. That's not a bad thing. But we all benefit when we hear what God has called us to do from his word. And so I'm so thankful for that opportunity. And finally, we will sing, as I said, we'll sing only those things that affirm biblical truth, not a man-centered subjective gospel that is prevalent in so many churches today. So how can you assist Jake and I? Well, it's pretty simple. There are a lot of you sitting right here today that should be. You know, You don't have to have a highly skilled, you don't have to have a music degree and be highly skilled. You just have to have some basic skills to be a part of the music ministry in your church. In fact, let's just do a church-wide audition right now, okay? All right, so here's what's going to happen. If I do this, I can sing. Sing that back to me.
I can sing.
Okay, not you. All right, your turn. I can sing. Okay, see, so that's great. Now, the problem is if some of you just went, I can sing, this ministry is not for you. That's okay. That's my only caveat. Just being able to match pitch. But boy, what a glory. You know, there's close to 35 people up here this morning. I say by Christmas we can have 60. It's easy. But I can teach you all that you need to know if you come on Wednesday nights at 6:30. Also, if you play an instrument or have other skills, you know, I would love to see us eventually get an orchestra and get to where we're so crowded up here, it's obnoxious almost. But the Lord says that we are to make a joyful noise unto him. We are to fill the temple and the presence, his presence, with joyful singing and loud crashing cymbals. So I want to encourage you to come and be a part of our ministry. And like I said, we can teach you and walk you through that as we find a way to make our Lord's Day richer experience for everyone.
Thanks, Clay. Aren't you so thrilled with your staff today? Aren't you thrilled? I told them I want them to tell you why they do something instead of what they do, because you can get just caught up in the what and miss the why. It's because they have a burden for children, for adult discipleship, to make worshipers and disciples of all nations. Now, just really, really quickly, the 2020 vision is very simply this: based upon the burden that Nehemiah had and the principles that we looked at just a few moments ago. You know, Proverbs 29:18 says this: where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Now, that's a big wording there, a lot of words there, a lot of hard words to understand. And I kind of like what the message and how Eugene Peterson kind of puts it in very simple language. And it's this: if the people can't see what God is doing, then they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. We want you to get what God is doing. We want you to join us in what God is doing. And very simply, based on the principles just a few moments ago of risking relationships and risking resources, let me give you some measurables of what we want to see in the next couple of years, beginning in 2020. First, I want to ask us to risk, to take some risk in our relationships. Just like Nehemiah took some risk in relationships with King Artaxerxes and all those that he would have to contend with when he got back to Jerusalem, I want us to risk some relationships. Risk losing a relationship, even though they may walk away from you. You're not going to not risk telling them about Jesus Christ. You're not going to risk not asking them to come over for a hamburger to start a relationship with him. Some of you who live in Liberty Park, you may know your neighbor to the right, maybe to the left, but that's all you know. How are you going to branch out and risk yourself, risk your reputation, risk your name for the name of Jesus, and really risk relationships in our community, in your workplace? How are you going to do this? As it pertains to our church, here's my goals for us. Here's my expectations of myself and our staff, is that the fact that we want to grow 20% a year for the next 3 years. We want to grow 20% a year for the next 3 years. Now, since we've been here, since June 17th, we've already grown 15 or 20% already. So now we want to grow this 20% a year for the next 3 years. Now, that means a lot. Now, what that looks like, that a year from now, let's say December 2020, 16 months from now, this is what that means. Based on what we have here today, it's going to be over what we had last week. We had 350 or so last week. In 2017, we had about 225 or so that were coming. And so we've grown numerically there. But what does it mean to do that again? 20%. So we're taking that 20, and we're talking about 20. 20% growth next year. That means by the end of December 2020, we'll have 420 people coming here. That's 20 families. 20 families to get to that. And then in 2021, if you add more and grow 20% on top of that, it's 504 people will be on our campus at the end of 2021. And in December of 2022, there's going to be 605 people on our campus. Isn't that exciting? All we do is grow at the pace where we've grown over the last couple of years. And we just do it numerically now. It's not about the numbers. Listen, they're not a number. It's a soul. Once again, these are people in our community who need people to love them, to care for them, to walk with them. This is not about just filling space. It's about filling up a life with the joy and the love of the gospel. So this is what this can be. This Vision 2020, 20% growth over the next 3 years will double, almost double our attendance in this place. Now, we just want to grow with just anybody. We want to grow with what our community looks like. My heart is that we'll be 20% more diverse racially and generationally. You know, the neat thing about Cotswolds and Liberty Park and the apartments and Mountain Brook over by the high school and Cava Heights is every generation is there and every color and creed is there, and we want them all. We want Liberty Park to look like heaven, and it's getting close. We have some Brazilians here. We have some people from China here. We have some Germans here. We have some Africans here. We have a lot of different things, a lot of different nationalities already here, but we want more. We want to look like the community. We want to look like what heaven is going to look like. So I believe that we can gain 20% more diversity in our church. We really need that. It's a healthy thing to be diverse in that way. 20% diversity. Racially and generationally, a minimum of 100 baptisms, minimum. Minimum. That means that you and I are going to engage our community with the gospel of Jesus. We're going to help you do that in just a few moments. We're going to tell you how we're going to do that. But this is important, that we see the fruit of evangelism through the beautiful picture of baptism, that they're identifying with Christ in death and burial and resurrection. So we want that. So we want to do that 20 in 2019, 40 in 2020, and 40 more in 2021 minimum. I hope that excites you. We want to have 20% more growth in volunteers. You know why? Because we're going to need them. If these people are going to come, we're going to need them. We're going to ask them to volunteer, but we're going to need us to walk beside them and train them. These are going to be new Christians, a lot of them. And so we want to walk with them and grow them to the real purposeful, dedicated followers of Christ. And just two needs right now. Julia, just let me know. Okay, we need, right now, we just need some more adults to work with our kids. Twos and threes at 9 and 1 at 10 o'clock on Sunday. So if you're an adult and you love kids 2 and 3 years old, God bless you. We need you at 9 o'clock, and we need one of you at 10 o'clock. At 10:30, I'm sorry. So if you can do that, don't hesitate. I hope she gets 25 phone calls today and say, Julia, let me do that. I want them little pablum, drooling little smelly little things, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. What a joy that would be. 20% in growth of volunteers. The strategy is how you're going to do it. When you came in, on our table out there, there's just a simple thing. It says, who's your one? Who's your one? And we're going to ask everybody to grab one of these. There's a devotional guide and there's a prayer guide. And all it's going to do is for 30 days, it's going to walk you through somebody that God's going to lay on your heart for you to put their name in here. You fill in their blanks with their name and you do the devotion and you name them and you bring them before God and you are devotionally going through what it means to go after the one. Remember, that's what Jesus said in the parable. He left the 99 and went after the one. The one is important. But who is your one? Who is the one that you can bring that's going to be a part of that 605th person that we might baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? So I implore you. I implore you. Listen, this is not something that that God says is just a suggestion. It's his command for all of us. Who is your one? There's a devotional guide and there's a prayer guide for you to pray for them and devotionally go before the Lord and give yourself over to say, Lord, give me one. Our church can double in such a short time if we do this. So I beg you to do this because this is going to be important as we see this in just a few months. So that's our strategy. Who's your one? The devotion guide, the prayer guide. And then we'll see that 20% of our membership is meeting in small groups, like Nate said. You know what that's going to be? 20% more right now in small groups outside the church, outside the walls, in homes, at coffee shops, in restaurants, at breakfast, at lunch, at dinner, on Saturday mornings. And you're pouring into one another and challenging one another and sharpening one another in that. So the strategy is to win them and to disciple them when they are one. Who's your one? Who's pouring into you, and who are you pouring into? We want a 20% increase in small groups in 2020 other than Sunday mornings. So that's the risk-taking in relationships. Now, what does it look like to risk our resources? And I think this is the most exciting thing. I'm asking that we risk our resources by growing our giving by 20% each year for the next 3 years. 20% a year for the next 3 years. Now, you're saying, you want me to go 60% personally over the next 3 years? Let me tell you how the numbers work. If we, between now and the next year, for the 12 months of 2020, if we go, and our budget's about $1.4 million, if we say, I'm going to give 20% more to the Lord, just in tithes, I'm going to up it. And that means if you give $2,000 a year, that means you're going to give, what, $2,400 a year, right? So it's really not a great difference when you look at one. It may be a great difference to you. It may challenge you a little bit. But just think about this. With the numbers we have and the amount of tithers we have, that means if we do that in 2020, that means that our budget is going to go from 1.4 to 1.68. And then if we do that again in 2021 with others coming in, and it increases others as others come in, and we devote and get them to be devoted in giving and risking their resources, that means in 2021 it's going to go to $2,016,000. And if we do that again in 20 and 22 as we continue to grow and bring it, and we get that 605th person, and they're as faithful as you have been, it's going to double almost the income that can be used for God's glory locally and globally. This is the big picture, what this looks like. That means $2,419,200. Going from 1.4 to 2.4, and also giving towards our building and paying that off, it will be paid off at the end of 2021. We can have some resources to do some other things in the church, refresh our sanctuary, refresh the fellowship hall, put some carpet in there for our sweet ladies and gentlemen in there that want to feel the soft carpet under their feet instead of that. We won't have to put those walls up anymore. We can build permanent walls in there in the budget. And then at the end, listen, at the end of 2022, this means that this church, it grows to 600, can give $1 million. Listen to me. $1 million out the doors for the cause of Christ. Does that not rock your world? It rocks mine. That's the way the numbers work. We would be the only church. I know. I served the Southern Baptist Convention. I've served our convention. There is no church with as much potential to give resources like we have in this community. If we reach 600 and they're as faithful as we are now, and we're going to call them to be faithful, you, this church, the body of Christ at the Church at Liberty Park, can give $1 million for the cause of Christ out this door. And praise God, that means people in China and people in Indonesia and people in Africa and people in South America will hear the gospel maybe for the very first time. The little boys and little girls and all these places are going to hear Jesus loves them. It's a big vision. It's an understandable vision. It's a reachable vision. And it's a vision that is a burden on my heart, because I told you when I came, I have a very big urgency about my life. I'm not going to live much longer. I'm just not. I have more days behind me than I have in front of me. The Overstreets don't live long. They just don't live long. And I want you to join me in my urgency to do that. Now, you're going to leave here and say, oh, that's just crazy. That's no blue sky, folks. This is not promising you blue sky. This is reachable, ownable, doable things. It would be great joy. In fact, you know what we're going to do in a few weeks? We're going to give about $50,000 away in a couple of weeks to missions opportunities that we are investing in locally and globally. And that's going to be exciting that our missions team has visited with, has looked at their ministries. And it's going to be a wonderful opportunity to give that we promised last year when we closed out our year. We gave half to missions. We gave half to our building fund. We wanted to honor both. We wanted to pay off the debt quicker, because the more we pay off the debt, the more we give out the doors. And so we're going to do that. So my final thing is very simply this. You can do one of two things after hearing this today. After hearing me and after hearing Nate and after hearing Clay and Jake and Ben, you can do one of two things. You can pour water on this and put it out. You can take a big old bucket of water in your heart and you can say, that's not my burden, and you can put it out. Or you can pour gasoline on it and you feel it. And you resource it. And you, through you and your faithfulness to God, that the church at Liberty Park can be known as the most generous, loving, faithful church in the Birmingham area. And maybe, just maybe, in the whole wide world, the epicenter church that God has called us to be. Feel it. Don't put it out. Feel it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you once again for your love for us. Lord, it's been a long day. But Father, you always begin a vision with a burden. You did it with Nehemiah. You do it with us. And I pray that every one of these people that is in this room today would have a Nehemiah moment in their life. That they'll be passionate and burdened about something, someone, that they'll see it and they've got to do something about it. God, would you do that? Lord, would you start their vision with that burden? And then, Lord, drive them to their knees. And Lord, not only drive them to their knees, when they drive them to their knees, when they get up, and they would risk leg and limb and reputation with relationships to leverage them for the kingdom's sake, for your name's sake. And Lord, not only risk their lives for it, but they would risk their resources in the process. Father, we want to be the most generous, loving, evangelistic, sharing Jesus church, not just in this community, but in this world. Lord, I pray we would not put out this simple, ownable vision, but we would fuel it through the Holy Spirit as he sets ablaze our hearts for something so much bigger than ourselves. And Father, right now, I pray that we would just fill the altar. That we'd risk even being seen kneeling at an altar. To begin to pray for our one, our neighbor, our co-worker, the one you've already laid on people's hearts. Lord, whatever the burden is, may we pray fervently this morning as we sing for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.